Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, we ask that God would especially bless you as we enter into God's house. Before we get started in worship this morning, a few notes. Greg Smith wanted you to know again from the prayer corner that he'd had his 3-month blood test and everything's going well. Cancer has not spread, so he continues to have his treatment, and the treatment seems to be effective, and he's very grateful and thankful for that. And also that you would pray for Carol's mom. She fell, and so she's had some problems with her knee, and so that's why they're not in church this morning. They're helping her as well, so pray for Carol's mom. Also, the Vacation Bible School, the dates are June 25th through 29th, 5:30 to 8:15 p.m. in the evening. We're having a meeting that will immediately follow the church service today. Did I say today? So if you're looking to sign up as helpers, please do that. I know that I'll be doing something. So join me in that. Last time I found multiple ways of humiliating myself in front of little children, and they loved it. So you could join in on that fun. And a reminder, later on today, the church is being used for a meeting with a prison ministry that Mark Jewell is doing, so just be aware of that later on. Again, our men's Bible study group is meeting Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. here at the church. We're studying the book of Romans, just got through chapter 3, and now we will start on chapter 4 this week. So I encourage you to try to make that if you're able. Also, we're still looking for a volunteer for the to oversee the Meals on Wheels program. So if you have any interest in that, you've thought about that at all, talk to me or talk with someone on the council. If you've got questions about that, I'm sure Ina would be happy to help you out and tell you what all goes on with that as well. And then one final thing, I haven't mentioned it except in Sunday school, but my father-in-law, Dr. Wayne Kobus, will be coming, not this week, but the next week, for 3 weeks in a row to do Sunday school for us. So if you're interested, and I would encourage you to think about coming early then at 9 on Sundays, those 3 weeks, our final 3 weeks of Sunday school, he will be doing a series on the creeds of the early church, so the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, talking about the historical context of those. And we've been kind of in Sunday school ramping up towards that, sort of prepping through some historical stuff, talking about the development of the early church. But I strongly encourage you to consider coming for those final 3 weeks of Sunday school, the final 3 weeks of May, to listen to him talk about the creeds of the early church. He's taught them for over 30 years, taught that class at Dort for over 30 years, some really good stuff. So I encourage you to think about joining us for Sunday school, final 3 weeks of May. That's all for our announcements this morning. Would you stand for our call to worship? Our call to worship comes today from Psalm 95. It's often called the Venite in the history of the church, the Psalm of Come. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Creator. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did at Massah in the desert, when your fathers tested me and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So let us come into this God's presence and worship and sing our song of worship this morning, Lord, as the day begins. Our God greets us this morning with these words: Grace to you in peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. And having received the greeting of our God, we then say together our prayer, saying together in unison our prayer of confession. Almighty and loving God, we confess that we put our trust in other gods. We honor these gods alongside of you and in place of you. By the Holy Spirit's power, help us to know you, the only true God, as you have revealed yourself in your word, to trust in you alone, to look to you for every good thing, humbly and patiently, to love, fear, and honor you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. And the God of all peace offers us assurance of peace, of his peace with us this morning. Brothers and sisters, if you have confessed your sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive you from all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not some unrighteousness, not the little sins, but even the big sins. And so this morning, if you have confessed your sins, Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven. And having received that assurance of peace with God, we turn to one another, we pass on the peace of Christ, we overflow in our love to one another, and we greet each other in Christ's name this morning.
Still, it's pretty bad.
be seated.
A warning against unbelief. So as the Holy Spirit said, "Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath of anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has sinful, unbelieving hearts that turn away from the living God, but encourage each other daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end, as has just been said. Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. A Sabbath rest for the people of God. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared it both in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his words have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains that some to enter the rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you heard his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing souls and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we have given account. This is the word of God, of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 22, and we will read it responsively together. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive.
I swear to serve him,
they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. This is the word of the Lord. So Jesus comes near to us in our gospel reading this morning. Again, reading it from the center of the people of God because he is in our midst by his Spirit. So hear the words of Jesus near to you. Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel, the good news of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Brothers and sisters, we come now to our sermon for this morning, God's Word come to us, applied to us. We continue our series in the book of Hebrews, and a long chunk of the book of Hebrews. I want to thank John for reading forever. Good for him. He did a good job. It's a long passage, but I thought it would be good to read it all in one chunk because it all goes together. So the sermon is over that entire section. But let's pray together that God's word might enter our hearts. In many ways, I don't know if you've thought about it, but the sermon time is actually a time of prayer. Prayer, we often think, is us talking to God. But most of prayer really is God talking to us and learning to listen to God, to hear him above the sort of cacophony of our own minds and our own problems and our own anxieties. And so will you pray with me this morning that this moment would be a time for prayer for all of us, that we would hear God speak this morning. Will you pray with me? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we seek to enter into your love and your life, the dance of eternity between Father, Son, and Spirit. O Holy Spirit, lift us up into Jesus, the Son of God. And O Jesus, Son of God, lift us up to the Father. Bring us into communion, O God, into your very midst, so that we are no longer strangers from you, but near to you, for you are always our Father. You always long to be our Father, and yet we are often running away. So draw us near. Give us prayerful hearts this morning to hear you speak in this moment. Lord, give me a prayerful heart, and may my words be faithful. Faithful to what you want said and not to what I want said. Be near to us, Holy God, we pray. We pray this in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I was a little boy. Okay, you know a story's coming, right? When I was a little boy growing up in the southern hills of Montana in that double-wide trailer house out in the middle of nowhere, my sister and I would, I was about four at the time, she was three, play on the little, in the dining room slash kitchen in the double-wide. It was separate, you know, the kitchen dining room, whatever you want to call it, dinky little area separated by this little half wall, right? Kind of in between to let, you know, this is the dining room, this is the kitchen. Not really, but anyway, all kind of together. We're playing by that little dividing wall in that orange shag carpet. Orange shag carpet in a kitchen? So we're playing, and you look up, and you can see Mom, and Mom is opening one of those fake wood doors. It's plastic. She starts pulling things out of the cupboard, goes to the little refrigerator, opens it up, pulls out a carton of eggs, gets out a big bowl, some oil, the eggs, get some milk, and then she opens another one of those little plastic cupboard doors and pulls out that red box. You know the one I'm talking about that says Betty Crocker across the top? It's red, and there's a picture of a slice of chocolate cake on it. A cake mix. And we look up and we see that and we jump and we run around all a foot and a half around the corner. And cake, 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 cake. Yes, 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 I'm making cake. Surprise for your father tonight. We'll have cake tonight. Cake, cake, can we help? In a minute. So she'd take the bowl, she'd open that red box, pull out the little plastic insert full of cake mix, cut that open, dump it in, there'd be a little poof, right? A little bit of dust kind of come up. And then she'd pour in the oil and the milk, then crack the eggs. And you know, you'd watch the eggs and it'd be sort of like, you'd watch the yolks slide down that little mountain of dry mix, kind of like a skier slaloming down the slope, leading a muddy trail behind, right? You're sitting there, and then the best part, she would get out her mixer. You know, the egg beater type, the electric mixer. She'd put the two little spoke beaters in, plug it in, and test it. Right? And then she'd put it in, and she'd hit the side. And if we were really good, can I help? Okay. We'd push that one of the dining room chairs, the whole foot and a half, around the corner into the kitchen, up against, and we'd take turns standing on the chair, holding the mixer and pushing the button. Right? And when it was all said and done, there would be this creamy batter, chocolate, rich brown chocolate-colored batter. And then the moment we had been waiting for, she'd take the mixer, sort of smack it against the side of the bowl, flip it upside down, and pull those two beaters out, one for each kid, one for my sister, and one for me. Take the beater, and you look at it, and it's covered in the chocolate batter is sort of sliding down the side of the metal, and you start, and you get the outside, and then you've got to work on the inside, right? Because there's stuff on the inside, too. And right? Promise of cake to come. The beater, getting that metal beater covered in cake mix. No salmonella poisoning ever. It all worked out okay. It was a promise of what was to come. We will have cake tonight. And I've got proof. I've got a beater. But I can imagine the scenario going a little differently. I never went down like this because I was just overjoyed to cake beater. But I can imagine a four-year-old playing out that scenario a little differently. Mom takes out the two beaters, hands one to my sister, hands one to me. I look at it. Where's the cake? I want cake now. I want a beater. Throw it on the orange shag carpet. Where's the cake? I want cake now. Now. Are you going to give me cake? Well, yeah, I'm going to give you cake. I said there will be cake tonight with your dad. But not right now. I got to make it still. But how do I know there will be cake? Well, because I just gave you a beater. I'm making it. I don't trust you. I want cake now. I want to see it now. Are you really going to give me cake? How do I even know, and if it was a really precocious little four-year-old, how do I even know you know how to make a cake? At which my mother's eyes would have narrowed a little. Leaning closer. Well, gee, honey, let's think. Remember your Mickey Mouse birthday cake a couple months ago? Who made that? Me. Remember the cake for Grandpa and Grandma's anniversary? Who made that? Me. What about the cake at church last week? Me. Done this a time or two before. Yes, I know how to make cake. I don't know. I don't trust you. I don't trust you. I want cake now. I don't want to wait for it. I want it now. I don't really think you're going to give me cake. And I think at that point in time, among other things, my mother would have done and said to me, no cake for you then. Nope. Fine. Your sister gets cake and your dad gets cake, but no cake for you if you're going to act this way. You don't talk that way to your mother. Well, that sort of scenario is the kind of scenario that the preacher of Hebrews invites us to consider this morning. He sets the stage for us. The last few weeks we've looked at the first two chapters and then six verses into the third chapter. He's told us about Jesus, the Son of God, above the angels, the one who is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, Son of the Father. He's told us about Jesus, the one who became lower than the angels, who took on human flesh for us, died. And then he has, last week we talked about it, begun to swing back and forth between talking about Jesus and talking about the church. Because the church is flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. The church is his body, his temple, his house. What is true of Jesus is true of the church. And so we talked last week, Jesus is the one holy Catholic apostle, the one who was faithful over God's house, the one who had faith in his Father, who trusted his Father. And so the author of Hebrews, the preacher of Hebrews, swings over then to the church. The church then is the house of God. It is the one holy Catholic and apostolic church in Jesus, back and forth between Jesus and the church. The question, of course, and the problem is that the church struggles with that dynamic. Can we live into Jesus' life, who he is, as the one holy Catholic apostle? Can we live into his life? We are one with him. We live in the same double-wide white trailer with him. His Father is our Father. And when his Father opens up the plastic-ish cupboard and pulls out the cake mix to make for Jesus, he pulls out the cake mix to make for us. The promise of life everlasting. Promise of rest, of new creation, resurrection, hope and peace, of a world made right. But can we live into that identity? The identity of in Christ. Can we trust the promise? The promise that, yes, the Father will one day bake us a cake. He will one day bring us to everlasting life. That our time in this world is not just here and now, but there will be a moment in which all things are made new, when all the wrongs are righted, when the whole creation is resurrected in glory. Can we have faith in that promise? This has always been the struggle of the people of God. We're all like a bunch of kids, a whole passel of kids, coming around that 1.5 feet in the kitchen, double wide trailer, grubby hands reaching up, cake, 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 we want cake now, cake, life is hard now, can we have cake, cake, I want some rest, I want peace, I want it now, I want new heavens, new earth now, cake. Wait a minute, you don't really want me to have peace, you really don't want to give me rest, I don't know if I trust you. Always a struggle to believe the promise of God. And the preacher takes us back to Psalm 95. He quotes from it. He says, "Today, if you listen to his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness when your fathers tested and saw with critical eye my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation, and I said, always they wander in their heart, but they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest." Look at God's house in times past, says the preacher. God's body, the body of Christ in time past, Israel. They're flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone. They're one with you. And look what they did. God took them out of Egypt. God promised them rest, rest from their enemies in the land of Canaan. He promised them this land, this new Eden, this new creation, overflowing with milk and honey, joy, peace. He promised it to them. I'm going to give this to you. He brings them out of Egypt. He crushes Egypt with the plagues. And then he begins to offer them little bits, little anticipations of that rest along the way. At the Red Sea, as Pharaoh's chariots come charging after them, God moves and the waters swallow them up. And then at Mount Sinai, God actually comes down. He sits down and he eats with the elders on the mountain. Strangest story ever. Go read it in Exodus 24. Really strange story. They see God, it says, and they are not consumed. They see him and they eat with him on the mountain. And then he opens up the the storehouses of heaven. He rains down manna upon them. The psalmists call it the bread of angels. God has been taking out the beaters one by one and handing them out to the people of Israel. Here, taste. I'm making cake. Going to be here in a little bit. Lick off the batter. Tastes good, doesn't it? The cake is going to be 10 times better than that. The promised land is going to be 10 times better than the Red Sea and Mount Sinai, than manna in the desert. Just wait for the cake, the rest that I will give you. Just wait for it. But Israel, throw it down on the orange shag carpet, cross the arms, stomp the feet. We want rest now. We want cake now. Why won't you give us rest now? You don't really want us to have rest. You don't really want to give us the promised land, do you? You want us to die in the wilderness. We just know it. How can we trust that your promises are true? How can we trust that you're really going to give this to us? How can we trust you? Well, I'm giving you an egg beater. I'm making it. I don't trust you. You know? And then the lack of faith turning to unfaithfulness. Wait a minute. Wait. Doesn't Bobby's mom down the street, doesn't she make cake too? I bet she loves kids. Doesn't make them wait for their cake. I bet if we went down there, she would give us cake right now. Let's go. And so running down the block towards Baal Peor, another god. Baal Peor, give us rest. Give us peace now. Give us promise, the promised land now. And of course, the story in the book of Numbers, that doesn't go well for them. Because Baal Peor, yeah, can bake a cake. But the frosting's all kind of ugh, and it's gooey in the middle, and it's flat on one side, and it's not right. It's now, it's today, but it's not real. It's not a true cake. It's not true rest. It's not the promised land. Again and again, God offers them moments, hints of what is to come, handing out those beaters covered in chocolate cake mix. He brings them all the way to the boundary so they can see the promised land. He says, all right, now send out the spies. Here you go. Taste it. It's going to be a big cake. Lots of beaters. Here, huge cake. This is going to be great. Just wait. And the spies go in and they come back out. And with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, they all are whining and whinging. Yep, it's just like we thought. He doesn't want to give us rest. He doesn't want to give us cake. He doesn't want to offer us a Sabbath in this land. No, he wants to kill us. He wants to destroy us. The people of the land are like giants. You brought us here, Lord, so that they could squish us like grasshoppers. How could we ever trust you? You don't want to give us cake. And so after all these years of whining and throwing the cake beater on the floor and the orange shag carpet and the stomping of feet and all the complaining, God finally says, all right, no cake. No cake for you. Your descendants will get cake. They'll have rest in the land, but not you. No cake for you. So beware, says the preacher, the author of Hebrews. Don't follow their example. That difficulty, that struggle. Yes, life is hard in the wilderness. Yes, says the preacher, I know some of you are wanting to go back to Judaism. Go back to the worship at the temple. It was easier. There was no persecution. I know that some of you are even flirting with the idea of drifting away from Jesus towards the pagan world around you. There are so many temples on every corner, and they've all got a mother baking a cake. You can have cake today. You don't have to wait for tomorrow. Come on. Come on. But don't listen, says the preacher. Hold fast to your faith. You are in Christ, the faithful one, the one who trusted his Father. Can you hold fast to his faith? He is the vine. You are the branches. You cannot bear fruit apart from him. Hold fast to him. Don't fall for Baal Peor. Don't fall for Bobby's mom down the street. No. Hold on to the promises. Trust. And how hard is that for us, brothers and sisters? How hard is it for us to trust the promises of God? I mean, we know what God has promised us. We know that he has promised that if we trust in Jesus, that we are one with Jesus, and that what is true of him is true of us, we know that there will be a day in which the dead will be raised. We know there will be a day in which sin and all the evil of this world will be dealt with, a day in which God will set the world to right, a day in which all of our struggles will be at an end, a day when we will rest joyfully. And yet, in the rat race of this life, in the grind of this life, in the pain of this life, that promise can seem really far away, pie in the sky by and by, or cake in the sky by and by. And we wonder, will God keep his promise? Especially when there are all these idols around us, all these other people saying, hey, here's cake for today. Here's a little bit of rest for you today. And we are tempted to drift away. And the Word of God lays bare our hearts this morning. The Word of God pierces to the dividing of our soul and spirit. The thoughts and intents of our hearts are laid bare before God. We have a tendency to say, well, maybe Bobby's mom does have cake. Now. Not in the future, but now. Maybe I should go there now. It's a struggle, right? And sometimes it's not just the big things in our lives. Sometimes God gives us the amazing grace for the big moments in our life, the big struggles. But sometimes it's the accumulation of 1,000 little cuts. Just the one thing after another that just doesn't seem to go right. I mean, the car's starter goes out, and you're in Sioux City, and you got to find a way to get the tow truck. And then when you get home, you know, you find out the kid, you have to go into the principal's office because your kid's been acting up again. And then you go home, and then you and your spouse are fighting over finances. And then, you know, you go to bed that night, and you get a call at 2 a.m., you know, so-and-so at work didn't do their job right. So now you got to go in and take care of that. And it's just one thing after another, after another, after another. And it just kind of grinds. And you think, rest, peace. Yeah, that sounds all nice, but that sounds really kind of like one of those wishful thinking promises. Wishful thinking. Will God really give us cake? Will he really give us rest? Will he give us new creation? Will he take care of that anxiety within us, the struggles that we face every day? Will he recreate our broken bodies, making all things new? Why can't I just have cake today? Where is my cake today? God, did you just bring me here to let me die? I mean, I see the giants all around, and they're gonna squash me like a grasshopper. Are you going to be faithful to your promise? I don't know. I don't know if I trust you. But it's into our lack of faith and our struggle to have faith in the promises of God that the preacher this morning of the book of Hebrews reiterates the promises, tells them to us again. There is rest for the people of God, he says. There is cake for the people of God. The triune God, he says, you see, rested at creation. He quotes from Genesis 2. Someone has said somewhere, talking about the seventh day, and God rested on the Sabbath day. He rested on the seventh day. Do you even really know how to bake a cake? Do you even really know anything about creating something, about new creation, resurrection, rest? Well, gee, let's see. Who created the world? Gee, let's see. Who made your birthday cake? You know, the Mickey Mouse one that you really liked? Oh, wait, I did. I, God, made it. I know a thing or two about baking cakes. I know a thing or two about new creation. I know a thing or two about rest. God has rested. He has done his work and then rested on the seventh day. He invented cake making. He doesn't even need a box. He just do it all. You know, he invented all the chefs of the world. Whoa, look at that. He invented it. He invented resting. He knows a thing or two about new creation and glory. Not sure. I don't know. Look at his resume. First one to rest. First one to bake a cake. He knows what he's doing. Can you trust him? He knows what he's doing. And he has promised rest for us in Christ, says the preacher. We who have faith in Christ enter into that rest. That rest in Christ. He has promised that at the final day, he will make everything right. That all the mess of this world that we have gotten ourselves into and that others have gotten us into, he will somehow resurrect it to new life. He will recreate all things. Somehow, someday, there will be cake. There will be an amazing cake covered in all the chocolate on the top, the frosting. It will be beautiful. That's the promise. And you know what? Jesus is already eating it. Jesus has already entered into that new creation. He is the first fruits of the new creation. He's already carving off pieces, you know, gets his little plate with the chocolate cake and big glass of milk, taking a bite. He's already tasting the rest that we hope for and we long for. You see, Jesus had faith in God's promises, in his Father's promises. There was a moment when it seemed like there would be no cake for Jesus. I mean, think about it. He is laboring, working. Will there be rest for him? Laboring on the cross. Does he trust his Father in that moment? Does he have faith? Well, the preacher in Hebrews has already said, remember, a few weeks ago, the same one who cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22, continues to quote it until the end of the psalm. Your name, what you have done, I will declare in the congregation. You will save me. Jesus trusts his Father. He has faith in his Father's promises. He labors and then he rests. He enters into his rest. And interesting, if you've ever noticed, Jesus dies on Friday, the sixth day. What's the sixth day? It's the day when human beings were created. That is the day when Jesus must die, because human beings must be recreated as the head of creation, as the ones who fell. And once he has done his work, on Saturday he rests in the grave. But even more than that, he rests then on the eighth day, the first day of that new creation week, when he enters into that rest of God, that eternal Sabbath of God, the new heavens and the new earth. He, the first fruits of it, rising from the grave, he then will ascend and sit at his Father's right hand. He will sit down on that throne in rest. That's actually what Genesis 1 is talking about when it says, and God rested on the seventh day. It's not that God just lay down and went to sleep. No, He sat down on his throne. This is the idea in the ancient Near East. He rested on his throne and now begins to rule his creation in joy, in peace, in delight. And so now the Son rests beside the Father on the throne. Jesus is already participating in the promises. The Holy Spirit has pulled his human flesh up into union with God. So where there was alienation between human nature and God, a fracturing of relationship, there is now joy and peace between humanity and God. Jesus is already eating cake. He already knows that God's promises are faithful and true. And in Jesus, the Father is giving us tastes and hints of that rest to come. The Father is handing out egg beaters covered in chocolate cake mix for us. A little bit here, a little bit there. Yes, there is rest to come. We don't have it now, today. But here's a little bit of hope, a little bit of rest in this moment. I'll give you an example. A few weeks ago, I was sitting in my study talking with Greg Smith. And I've talked to Greg, and he said I could tell you this story. He was sitting in my rocking chair in my office, and I was sitting in my little black swivel chair thing. And he was reflecting on his cancer. And his checkup was going to be in a few days. We didn't know how that was going to go. I'm going to pray about it. And he said, you know, Pastor, he said, this changes your outlook on things. He said, you know, we often talk about, he said, how, you know, remember 10 years ago, that was a good day. Remember that day? That was a good day. He said, or even 2 weeks ago, remember when we went out to lunch here or there, did that, this? That was a good day. And then he looked at me and he said, but you know, Pastor, today is a good day. Today is a good day. That's Holy Spirit talk. That's new creation talk. Greg's not in the midst of a happy moment. His cancer is advanced, it's real, and it threatens his life. And yet, the Father is handing out to him in Jesus, in the Spirit, here's an egg beater. Today is a good day. I'm one with Jesus. Today is a good day. A moment of rest in a weary world. A moment of rest for me sitting there. Greg sang us a song about it on Thanksgiving, if you remember the song he wrote. Today is a good day. Today is a good day. Indeed, today is the day of faith. We want rest now. We want the cake now. We want new creation now. And naturally, cake is great. The hope for new creation is amazing. It will go beyond our wildest dreams. And the Father is making a rest for us, a cake for us that will make all the pastry chefs of this world just cry with joy. But today is a good day. God is still handing out, here, taste it. Taste it. Guess what's coming? It's going to be 10 times better than even all the chocolate mix on the beater. Today is a good day. Today is a day of faith, says the author of Hebrews. Because today, if you will hear his voice, today, if you will hear his voice and not rebel as you did in the wilderness, today, if you will hear his voice, the voice of Jesus, crying out from new creation, Father will keep his promises. He will do it. I can attest to it. The Father will keep his promises. Just hang in there. Have faith. Hold on to me, because God will keep his promises. Today is a good day. Today is the day of faith. Brothers and sisters, can you hold on to the promise? Can you enter into the life of Christ, the one who trusted his Father? Can you hold on to him? There will be cake for us someday. There will be cake for Greg. There will be resurrection joy for us in Jesus. But hold on. And if you see somebody beside you who's beginning, well, maybe Bobby's mom, maybe, no, grab them. No, come on back. Encourage each other today while it is today, says the author of Hebrews. No, come on, here, taste this egg beater. Look, it's pretty good. See, pretty good. Come on. Encourage each other to hold the course, to hold fast to the promises of God. Because the Father, Son, and Spirit has rested in the past. There will be rest for the people of God. And God even gives us glimpses of that rest here and now. God is faithful to his promises, brothers and sisters. And that is the good news. That is always the gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to God's word this morning, I encourage you to rise and sing "The Church's One Foundation," and notice the language of rest in it. It catches all of the different elements that God has rested, that we will have rest, and that even in the midst of toil and tribulation, in Jesus, we have those glimpses of rest. So will you stand and sing this morning, "The Church's One Foundation"? You may be seated. It is now time for us to gather our hearts together and to pray for all of those who struggle for that rest, who, as the songs put it, the night of weeping, who are in the night of weeping. So will you pray with me this morning for all of our people, the one church of God? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we hold fast to your promises in Jesus. Father, give us grace to cling to your promises. Give us the faith for another day. Keep us from wandering. And help us to encourage each other when we see each other beginning to wander. Lord, we are grateful that in Jesus we know there will be new creation. Bless us with that, we pray, and bless us with moments of grace in this life to remind us of that. Those egg beaters covered with hope of rest. Lord, we pray for those among us especially that are in troubling times, struggling with difficulties, and who may at times be tempted to wonder if your promises will be true. Lord, we think this morning of Carol's mother and all that she's going through with her knee. We pray that you would be with her and pray that you'd bring healing and blessing to her. We think of John and Mary Van Hill's daughter. We think of Sandra. Lord, give her a sense of rest and peace. Lord, we do pray for her healing. We do not know what you might do, but Lord, we are your children, and we fall down before you and we ask as children for this gift. Would you heal her, we pray. We pray for Greg, Lord. We do pray for healing for him as well. Lord, we know of many who in strange moments of joy and of your working find their cancer gone. But if not, Lord, give him, give Sandra faith, courage, and a continual patience and hope in the promises. Lord, we think this morning also of Cindy DeVos's mother. We keep her in our prayers. We pray that you would be with her. Lord, we think of Glenda Hoffland. Lord, she has been through so much as well. We pray, Lord, for her lungs, that you would touch them. Lord, do a mighty work there, we pray. We pray for all of our shut-ins. We think of Patty Ritzema. We think of Margaret Hopp. We think of Denise Masterbergen. And we think of Jan Sneller. Lord, draw near to them. Being shut in and away from your people can be so hard, Lord. And I pray that you would give them special measures of peace and special measures of faith to hold on to your promises. Lord, we pray for all of those among us who struggle in ways that we do not know, who weep silently within themselves for the cares and the struggles and the frustrations and the difficulties in life that they face. Would you draw near to them and grant them faith for that moment, faith for another day, and whisper your promises in their ear that there will be new creation, that all shall be made well. Lord, we are one with your Son. We are one with you, Lord Jesus. And you are the one who knows that the Father's promises are true in the Spirit. And so, Lord Jesus, we offer now to the Father through you in the Spirit the words you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward to take our offering. Please rise for God's parting blessing this morning. Reminder again, quick reminder, we're having our meeting about Bible school after the service, so at some point after you've had some coffee, come back in. I don't know if it's immediately after, but in a little bit after, we'll have a meeting. But as you go out now in mission and in ministry, brothers and sisters, to love and to serve God as you love your neighbors, this is my prayer for you. That God would give you the sight to see the moments when he hands you the egg beaters, so that you would see those little moments of hope and have renewed faith through the Spirit in that moment, that God will keep his promises. He will be faithful to you. Receive now the blessing of our God. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children say together, Amen.